Now I'm one. You have to flip it all the way to one. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be here with you. Isn't it wonderful to be in God's presence? Doesn't it just feel so good? To me, you know, I'd rather be in God's presence than be at home. I feel more comfortable here. I really do. I mean, I feel comfortable at home too, but I love to be in God's presence. Because it's in His presence that He speaks to me, that He brings things to my mind. And that's why it's so important to be saturated in God's presence. Saturate me in your anointing. And saturate me in your presence. I've got to have more of your anointing in my life. Saturate me, O Lord, today. Sing it with me. Saturate me in your anointing. And saturate me in your presence. I've got to have more of your anointing in my life. Saturate me, O Lord, today. I've got to have more of your anointing in my life. Saturate me, O Lord, today. Father, as we wait in your presence tonight, Father, saturate us in you, Jesus. Father, where there's dry and brittle places, Lord, give us the double oil treatment, Father, of your anointing. Father, just give us the smothered and covered and diced and dipped, the whole thing, God. We want everything that you've got. We want it, Lord Jesus. Saturate us tonight, Lord. Breathe upon us tonight, Jesus. In your precious holy name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm so happy to be here with you tonight because last Sunday night, I was in the intensive care unit at All Children's Hospital with my son. And he was recovering from two brain surgeries in 2 days. And he had just had a complete craniotomy, which is where they go in. They had done one surgery on Thursday, and they thought it went well, but it did not. And by Friday, he was extremely ill. He was projectile vomiting. He was seeing flashes of light. He said, Mommy, I think I'm going to die. And the doctors went in on the CAT scans and the MRIs. Everything looked okay. But they said, you really think he's sick? I said, yes, I do. And they said, well, if you really think he's sick, then we'll take him into surgery. And, you know, there are moments like that when you're back where they do the MRIs and they've got all the films of the brain out and you can't use your cell phone to call anybody. My family had already gone home because he was okay. And he said, if you want me to do this, sign the consent. He said, now, if I make one wrong move with this little catheter tube in his brain, he said, we're hosed. Now, I didn't ask him what that meant. I don't really want to know what it means when a brain surgeon says we're hosed. So I just said, well, don't do that. And we moved on. But he went ahead and did it. And when he saw how sick Isaac was in the holding room, he said, Mom, you're doing the right thing. And what he did was they went into the back of the brain. They actually moved the spheres of the brain, and they visibly placed the catheter in his brain. And he came out, and he said, no wonder. He said he'd had that catheter in for about 10 years now, and he said it had formed scar tissue around it. So even though it looked like it was draining fluid off of his brain, it really wasn't. All the fluid was building up in the back of his head. And he said, thank God we went in there. He said, you really recognize that he was sick because we couldn't see that on the films. And so Sunday night, we were in the intensive care unit, as we've been so many times. This was Isaac's 28th surgery. But I want to tell you that tonight, he's in church. He's got an interesting haircut. But he's in church. I said, honey, I'm going to preach tonight. He said, Mommy, I want to come. And I said, are you sure? And it was funny because it was like having a son and a daughter today. I heard words from my son's lips I never thought I would hear. He took a bath and the little bandage came off the back of his head. He said, get me a mirror. And I knew that wasn't good, so I tried to change the subject. He said, I said, get me a mirror. And so we got him a mirror and he looked at the back and I heard this, oh man, I'm not going anywhere. Look at my hair. I thought I'd only hear this if I had a daughter, you know. But he braved it and came out tonight, and I just bless the Lord for him, and I thank God for his faithfulness. I'll tell you, I go ahead, give the Lord a clap offering. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And I gained such a new appreciation for Pastor Larry this week. Pastor Larry, I love you. Thank you so much. There was a couple times that my family wasn't even able to be there with me. Things were happening so fast. And Pastor Larry came in, and he was right there with me. And it's not that I didn't appreciate you before, but I really, really appreciate you now. And at one point, he even, you know, I was trying to hold Isaac, and they were putting the IV in, and Isaac's going, "I'm so dramatic." And I said, "Yeah, I don't know where you got that from, you know." And Pastor Larry came, and when he saw I was like at, you know, at the mama quota, it's like, that's it. And Pastor Larry said, "I'll hold him." And I said, "Oh, that's going to make you popular with the people, you know." And he get the IV in. So thank you, Pastor Larry. We have a wonderful church family. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about issues. Years and years ago, issues used to be what magazines came in. They're a little slow, but they do get it, Pastor Tracy. You just have to wait for the punchline. Several months ago, Doug and I went to New York to visit his uncle, who has Alzheimer's. And Doug had really been praying a long time for his uncle and for his whole family. And he said, "I feel that it's time for us to go." And so, you know, I'm complaining the whole way. "This is so dumb. I'm going to see people I don't know. Why don't you go? They don't," he said, "they're not going to know me either. He has Alzheimer's, you know." So we go, we get to New York, we rent a car, we drive to New Hampshire. It was beautiful, I'll have to say. And we get there, and it was so cute because here comes his uncle out, and he looks just like Doug. When Doug gets to be 86, I just looked at him, and I went, "Oh, my gosh, this is my husband when he's 86. And he comes running out, and he was so cute. And they're both little Twinkies. They're the same height, the same hairdo, everything. And Uncle Cliff's ears were bigger, though. But anyway, he came, and he just hugs Doug. He goes, "It's so good to see you." He said, "You look great." And the nurses go, "Do you recognize him?" He goes, "No, I've never seen him before in my life." But it was cute because everywhere we take Uncle Cliff, you know, they said, "Now you go with them. They're going to take you to McDonald's." He said, "You want me to go with them?" The nurse said, "Yes." He said, okay, I get the point." And he said, "You want me to go with you?" I said, "Yes, okay, I get the point." "You want me to sit down?" "Yes, okay, I get the point." So Doug and I have a standing joke now. Anytime we go, okay, I get the point. You know, so tonight, as God touches you, just look at me and say, okay, I get the point. Let's try it. Okay, I get the point. But we all have issues. It used to be something that a magazine came in, the December issue, the February issue, but we all have issues. I don't know exactly how this vernacular came about, but there's things in our lives that affect us and that bother us, that trigger us. And I mean, some issues, I used to have a professor, and he would, when we would take notes, I loved him because he would say, "Big letter A, small letter A, big letter B, small letter B, big numeral one, small," you know, I mean, he would just line out, he'd tell you that just verbatim what was written on his paper. And we all have issues, and some of them are big letter A and others are little letter A, but we all have issues. And it just depends on how these issues affect our lives. You see, we can go around and we're just normal people. I mean, we're normal. We can go for years sometimes. Everything's great. "Oh, yes, I'm fine." You know, and there's something about coming to church that we all become fine. No matter if we've been crying all week long, you put your little suit on and you're fine. You comb your little hair and you're fine. "And how are you?" "I'm fine. I'm blessed. I'm fine. I'm good. Liar, pants on fire." And I know. You know why I know? Because I used to be the preacher's wife. I'm fine, my heart's broken, I'm fine. But you know what? There has come a time that God wants to deal with the issues in our life. Because you know what, church? Some of us, it's taken up all of our time. We are taking up all of our time. "I don't have any time." No, you don't, because you spend all your time. I have a dog, he's a poodle. Poodles are great. Call him the poodle noodle. And he has allergies, though. So sometimes when they spray the yard, you know, he goes out there, he just walks out there. You know how poodles walk? "I'm the king of the world." Looks like a UFO landed on his head, but you know, he doesn't know that. He thinks he's the coolest thing around. And he walks out there and he gets, I guess, pesticide or something that they spray on the grass on his feet. And then this, we start this whole saga with him where he starts licking his paws. And I mean, you can try and sleep, forget it. I mean, he's just constantly licking his paws. And you see that little poodle hair just, you know, like moving. Because it's constantly, oh, this is bothering me. You know, and you go into the doctor and you're like, please give him something. Put him to sleep. I can't deal with this anymore. Because he doesn't want to eat. He doesn't, you can throw the squeak toy. He just, you know, I mean, he's just so preoccupied with this owie, this boo-boo that he has, you know. And some of us are like that, church. We are so preoccupied with our issues, with things that have happened to us, with what's going on in our lives. We're just so busy just licking our wounds and just gnawing away at our little paws that the whole world is going by and we're not fulfilling the destiny that God has for us. Because it's, what about me? What about Bob? What about me? What about me? What about me? No matter what happens, what about me? How does that apply to me? Issues. Some of them are big issues. Some of them are little issues, and you can go along for years and be fine, and then all of a sudden it's like a bruise. You can put clothes over a bruise and you don't see it. But if somebody comes up and they grab you by a place that you've been bruised, you go, ow, 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 and I mean, you just flip out. And some of you are like that. You're fine, you just cruise along, and all of a sudden that thing just, whoo, it just, you know, somebody says something, or you see that person, and I mean, it's coming up on the holidays, so some of y'all are going to be happy campers. I mean, I'm going to jump all in your Cheerios. It comes up on that family time, or that thing, or you see that person again, and I mean, oh, that old ugly, you know, you're fine, and then all of a sudden your hair stands up on end, and your, you know, the head just spins around and green stuff comes flying out of your mouth and, you know, and they think, what did I say? What did I do? It's because they touch that issue in your life. But God wants to heal us of our issues. He wants to take them away so that they can not be there anymore. I remember when Isaac was a baby, we took him one time to buy a pair of shoes. And he was born weighing 2 pounds. And so he is a miracle. They told us the first night that he would not live through the night. And then he did live through the night. The next morning, though, the neonatologist came in and he said, I'm so sorry. But he said, right now, when I left the nursery, your baby was having a massive seizure. He has had one of the largest brain hemorrhages that you can have. And he said, even if this baby survives through the day, he will never be compatible with life. But see, God knew better. He knew better. And he went through an awful lot of stuff, but you know what? He's here today. But I'll never forget the first time we ever went to buy him a pair of shoes. He was probably 2 because he didn't, you know, he was so little. He didn't walk until he was big enough to walk, you know, and everything. And so he was probably 2 before he really walked. And so, you know, when they're 2, you take them, you get them the first pair of shoes because they tell you you need something to support their ankles. You know, I don't know if that's true or if that's just what, you know, Buster Brown's telling you or whatever, Stride Right. So we took him, you know, and we take him there, and the lady, he's like, oh, popcorn, Coke. He loved them all, you know, he liked. And then the lady grabs his foot to put it on that little metal thing to measure it. Well, I'm telling you, such a scene you've never seen. Wah! Wah! I mean, it took us literally an hour to calm him down. Needless to say, he did not get shoes that day. And we thought, well, maybe he's got a gas pain. Maybe it's this, you know. We just, I mean, you know, parents, we say everything is gas. You know, no matter what happens, it's gas. And so that just makes us happy. And anyway, you know, we thought maybe that's what it was, you know. But I mean, then we tried again. Same thing happened. We're like, maybe he hates shoe salespeople. I mean, we just couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. And several years ago, I ended up selling shoes for Dillard's. And it happened that I sold children's shoes. So they sent me to, are you ready for this? Shoe You. Now there you go. You think these people in the store, they just pick them up off the street, but they don't. They're graduates of Shoe You. And so I went to Shoe You. I have a diploma. And they told me, they said, if you were selling women's shoes, we wouldn't care what you did. But you're selling baby shoes, we want you to know what you're doing. I said, well, thank you. So they sent me to Shoe You, and here Stride Right comes in, and they teach me how to measure children's feet. And they tell me, now be very careful, because many of these children are preemies. And preemies, they take all their blood, they stick them in their foot. So if you ever grab a child, and they just go nuts. They said they don't remember, but they remember, because they remember when they were in the neonatal intensive care, because that's where they get their blood out of their heel. And they prick their heel, then they squeeze it. So when you grab their heel, if a child starts going nuts, they say, just forget it. Guesstimate what that foot's going to be, because you're going to have a hard time. And you know, I realized that day, I thought, that's what it is. He was remembering. He wasn't old enough to remember, but when his foot was constricted like that and he felt that metal thing, it automatically went back to a pain. And you know what? Some of us are like that. We have issues. And we think we're all right, but all of a sudden something grabs us and we realize that we are really not all right like we thought we were. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke, the 14th chapter. And I want to read you a passage out of the Message Bible. So you may just want to listen, because I don't want to mess you up. When everyone always has a different translation than what I have anyway, so I just sit there going, ah. So you may just want to listen. It's called The Story of the Dinner Party. Back in those days when they had a party, it was big preparation. And I can understand that because I was born in Africa. You know how at night your husband comes home and you say, what do you want for dinner? Well, that's not the way it is in Africa. You need to decide at like 6 o'clock in the morning what you want for dinner. Because if you want chicken, I'm going to have to go find a chicken. Then I'm going to have to kill the chicken. And it takes me hours to kill a chicken. I tell him scary stories. I try to get him to jump off the thing and break his neck. And I usually end up hiring someone to kill him because I just can't do it. You know, I'm just not good at this. I don't have the killing chicken ministry. I try to scare him. Blah! You know? He says, bark, 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 bark. Forget it. But they would send out these invitations months before the party. And then just before the party, when the food was just about to be put on the table, they would send their servants to go and say, okay, the party we invited you to, it's time. And this is what happens in this story. First it says, that triggered a response from one of the guests. How fortunate the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom. Now remember that. How fortunate the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom. And Jesus followed up. Yes, there was once a man who threw a great dinner party, and he invited many. And when it was time for dinner, he sent out his servant to the invited guests saying, come on in, the food's on the table. Then they all began to beg off, one after another, giving excuses. The first said, I bought a piece of property and need to look it over. Send my regrets. Another said, I just bought 5 teams of oxen and I really need to check them out. Send my regrets. And yet another said, I just got married and I need to check her out. No, not really. I just got married. I just wanted to see if you were awake. I just got married and I need to stay home with my wife. The servant went back and he told the master what had happened. He was outraged and he told the servant, quickly, go out into the city streets and alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal. Anybody here need a square meal? Collect all the misfits. Anybody feel like you're a misfit? And homeless and the wretched that you can lay your hands on and bring them in. And the servant reported back, Master, I did what you commanded, and there's still room. The master said, then go to the country. Go get all the country folk. Go to the country roads. Whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party. But remember the beginning. How fortunate the one who gets to eat dinner in the king's table. In God's kingdom. You see, I know, I've heard that passage of scripture preached on a bunch of times in my life, trust me. And they always talk about the ones that made the excuses. But I'm going to tell you what, for you to come out tonight on a cold November night, you are not people of excuses, I want to tell you. You are people that you are here for a reason. There is something that you are looking forward to God doing in your life. You came here because you are expecting something. Forget looking at a piece of property or looking at a bunch of oxen looking at each other or sitting home and staring at your wife. If you came out tonight, it's because you believe God can do something in your life, because he can change something in your life, because he can meet you at a place where no one else can meet you. And you may be homeless, you may be poor, you may feel like a misfit, you may feel like a country bumpkin, you may feel like you've never belonged anywhere in your life, and you know what? Your neighbor may not even know that. You see, I know what it's like to not ever really feel like you belong somewhere. And I know that sounds strange because most people say, Marcia, you just seem so confident. Well, that's an act. I'm good at that. But you have to realize I have had a strange life. I mean, I was born in Africa, okay? Nobody looked like me at my school. They would all tell me, you know what? God didn't leave you in the oven long enough. Nobody in my whole school wore any clothes, okay? Now, let's talk complex here. Really? I was the best dressed kid in my school because I was the only kid that wore any clothes in my school. They'd say, hey, what's wrong with you? I say, there's nothing wrong with me. I look just like you under all these clothes. So why do you have, what are you covering up? I never looked like other people. I grew up with lots of different things going on. You know, in school, when you're in school in the States, a lot of times, you know, kids get the measles or they get the mumps. A lot of my friends died from starvation, from malaria. I didn't look like them, but yet I talked like them. And I really am an African in many ways. But yet I came to America later in my life, and I found some people that I look like. I was like, hey, there's more of us. Never forget, I went to school. You young people will appreciate this. I had 3 dresses. Okay, now that never was an issue, because I had 3 more dresses than anyone I ever knew. Okay? I was in the 3rd grade, I wore my 3 dresses, and then I wore my 3 dresses. Then when I was done with that, I wore my 3 dresses. And you know what? It wasn't long before the little girl said, hey, what's up with you? You only got 3 dresses? I was like, that's a problem? They said, yeah, you got to have like lots of dresses. I was like, okay, mental note, lots of dresses. Come to my house, I'll show you. I've been working on that ever since. Doug said to me the other day, I think it's safe to say you're healed. We can make issues out of all kinds of things in our lives, but how much time do they occupy? How much do they keep us from touching other people? I love what Joyce Meyer says. She says, God wants to heal you everywhere you hurt. And you know what, church? The time has come for us to be healed everywhere we hurt. Because when we are healed everywhere we hurt, we'll go forth and we'll tell people who Jesus is to us. You see, they're not that impressed when they see Pastor Ed because they figure he gets paid to do that. They really do. People think that way. But when you share what God has done for you, it's life-changing to people. Some of you, maybe you were abused, and that's an issue in your life. Some of you, maybe you were in an abusive marriage, and so when you get around men, you get all nervous. Maybe you had an abusive father, an abusive mother, and that left a big void in your life. And I can see how that would, because I was blessed in the area that I had just the opposite. And maybe even when you hear the word father, you shudder because your idea of a father isn't what pastor's talking about. Maybe you've had financial failure and you just feel so beaten down, like you'll never rise again from it. But I want to tell you, God wants to heal you everywhere you hurt. You see, this week as I stood by Isaac, some issues began to come up in my life, because for the 28th time, I stood by him as they did surgery on him. And you see, I thought that was all behind me, the pain of him being born prematurely. You see, when he was born, I was working in Africa as a missionary. I fed 40,000 children a day from my tapes and albums. Yeah, that was back when albums were out. Some of you probably never seen albums. And I loved children that were not even my own. So when I was pregnant with Isaac, I was so excited. It never entered into my mind that something could be wrong with my child. I wasn't one of those people. You think the baby's okay? I'm like, oh, shut up, you know? I'm like, yes, everything's fine. I was always one of those everything's fine people. But nothing had ever not really been fine in my life. And when he came at only 6 months in my pregnancy, my world shattered. I couldn't believe God would allow that to happen to me. I mean, there's Marcia, there's Mother Teresa. I mean, God, come on. But you know what? Bad things happen to good people. And every time that he's gone through a surgery, that disappointment has come again. Oh God, I just want everything to be okay. I just want it to be normal, God. And I had my plan of how God would heal me. Anybody ever help God out? Anybody? Any of you little housekeepers? I always try and help God. I figure he's very overworked, so I try and help him. I said, you know what? I'm going to have another pregnancy, and I'm going to have a baby, no problems, and then I'll be fine. And then in January, we became pregnant, and I miscarried the baby. And we lost our baby. And you know, I'm so blessed because I have such a wonderful husband. He is the rock, the anchor, and I'm the kite. I mean, I'm like, ah, you know. And he, like, hello, back here, you know. And I'll never forget when we laid there in that ultrasound room, when I laid there and they said, yeah, the baby's just died. You can see the little hearts just stopped beating. And I said, how could this happen? And Doug just took my hand and he said, Lord, thank you so much that I got to be a daddy just for a few months. Two people, same experience. He thanked God for a couple months of being a daddy. And I said, how could you let this happen to me? And I sat by Isaac's bedside the other day and I thought, God, I cannot lose two children in 1 year. I cannot. I cannot bear it. And Doug said, this goes way past the surgery. I said, yes, it does. You want to bring that up again? And I realized that God needed to heal me. And he said, you need to spend some time with God. And I said, God, you were supposed to heal me by giving me a pregnancy with no complications and, you know, or this or that. And God said, you will be healed when I say you are healed. When you ask me to heal you, I'm going to heal you. And it's not going to come because you have a normal pregnancy. It's not going to come, some of you, because you succeed in business. It's not going to come because you have a great marriage. It's not going to come because of this or that. You're going to be healed because God's going to touch you and his touch will change you and it will heal you. It's not something that you can work out on your own. Your healing will come because he wants to heal you. Turn to Isaiah 61. That's why Jesus stood up and he read this passage of scripture. In Isaiah chapter 61, and I know that you've heard it maybe many, 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 many times. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Anybody poor in here today? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. If your heart is broken, Jesus said, I have come to bind up your broken heart. To proclaim freedom for the captives. And the release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the day of the vengeance of our God. To comfort all those who mourn. There's some of you that even this past year, you have lost loved ones. And even as Christmas comes around, you look like you're okay. And you say you're okay. And you put on your Christmas sweater. But inside you mourn and you hurt so bad. Well, Jesus has come to comfort you. He has come so you don't have to be that way anymore. This is not Jesus. Paid it all on the cross. This is not your cross that you have to bear because he has come to comfort you and to minister to you and to take that burden and to heal you so you don't have to be that way anymore. To comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion and to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Some of you are in despair. Things are going just so haywire in your life that you don't even feel that you have a prayer or a hope. And he has come to take away that spirit of despair from you. And he's come to make you, it says, they will be called oaks of righteousness. Do you hear that? Oaks of righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You see, you and I, we want to work out our little plan. You know, we've got this little stupid plan. Take your plan and rip it up. Because God wants you to become an oak so that when people look at you, they say, you know what? She is an oak of his planting. Man didn't plant that. Nobody planted that. The local florist didn't come out and plant that. Only God could have planted her in that way. And when they look at you, it will be a display for his splendor. Not for your glory. Not that you're a strong person, but he's a strong God. Not that you're able, but he is able. He is more than able. You see, we've just been through Thanksgiving. And I looked at the table. We spent Thanksgiving with some friends of ours in Port Richey. And I mean, the table was beautiful. And it was so spread with all kinds of food. And I'm going to tell you, I want you to look at church different. Church is a banquet. Amen. Right. You come, and I want some of y'all need to start wearing your loose clothes. You come in that skirt that four people had to help zip you up. You had to get, anybody ever get a safety pin, lay down on the bed to zip up your pants? It's a girl thing. Just try and get out of them pants. You're going to have to wear them till next year. But you see, God prepares a banquet for us here. And he's not serving up turkey and gravy and mashed potatoes. He's serving up healing. Emotional healing. Physical healing. Spiritual healing. He's serving up grace because his grace is sufficient. He's serving up all kinds of goodies. He's serving up new microphones for us. He's serving up whatever you need, church. Don't come here and leave hungry, because what you need, he's got. And I mean, he wants you to be whole so that you can run with the fire of his anointing. It's pathetic that we limp in and that we limp out, because he's able. What I need, he's got. I don't want to be half whole anymore. I want to be whole. And I said to God this week, I said, you know what? I want that hurt to go from me. I want it to go. I don't want stuff to bother me like that anymore. I don't want that hurt and that rejection. Because you know what would happen to me? Every time he would have a surgery, the enemy would say, God doesn't love you. But you know what? God loves me. And no matter what, I am not going to quit. I don't understand everything in life. But that afternoon after he had surgery, I flipped open my Bible and it fell open to the book of Job. Job. I thought, I hate this book. I hate this book. Any of you feel that way? You can't lie in church. Flipped open to Job and there it was. Scripture said, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. He knows. He knows. And I don't know why Isaac's had to have 28 surgeries. He doesn't know that either. But I do know that I'm coming forth as gold. And he's broadening my heart. He's making me understand. It's almost like a makeover, the before Isaac and the after Isaac. Because I'm so different than I used to be. Because what I've been through has softened me. It's made my heart different. It's made my heart open to other people. And some of you, God's building compassion in you through what you're going through. God's not making it happen to you. But it's happening. And so let it be for good in your life. There's not one time that I ever see a sick child in a mall or anywhere that my heart just doesn't, because I know. I see those brave parents that go to therapy every week. I'm going to tell you, you want to talk about brave? They pay $400 for little shoes, hoping that that will help their child to walk. For braces, for experimental surgeries. Oh yeah, my heart goes out because I've been there. I've done that. Because that's your child. God's taught me so much. I remember saying, God, you don't understand about handicapped kids. He goes, oh, yeah, I do. He said, almost all my kids are handicapped. He said, you can't always see it, but boy, if it ain't one thing, it's another. He understands. One of the things that the devil tries to tell you when you're going through stuff is, it's always going to be this way. I think we as Christians, we forget that this is just, we're only passing through. Look at your neighbor and say, we're only passing through. We're only passing through. We live like this is it. We preach we're only passing through. But we live like this is it. Somebody goes to heaven, oh, that's terrible. You know, my Bible tells me that in heaven, they don't have to have, you know, like Tico. Because there's a scripture that says, Jesus is the light. What are you doing Saturday? I'm going to ride on Jesus. He's the Disney World attraction in heaven. I'm going to go look at Jesus. It says that when we look at Jesus, just one look at him will wipe away every tear and every pain that we have ever experienced in our life. That's in the Bible. That one look at Jesus will make it worth everything that we've... His face will be so awesome. His presence will be so awesome that what we've gone through, this is a vapor. You know, heaven really wasn't so real to me until my father died. And I was so close to my dad. And he asked me, he said, can I die at your house? Is it going to be too hard for you? And I said, no, sir. I said, you are the first face that I saw when I came into the world, and I want mine to be the last to see when you go. And I said, it's not about me, Daddy. It's about you. He lived his whole life in Africa. Not many people really knew him in the States. He loved Africa. And so in his last days, I got to minister to him. What an opportunity. And on the early morning that he died, I had never thought that much about heaven until Daddy went. And the nurse called us. The day before she called me, she got me out of the shower. She said, he's crossing over. Quick, get out of the shower. I put on my robe and she said, he'll probably talk to you, but he's not here. And you could see him, and he was seeing things. And he goes, oh my goodness. He said, they're so young. He said, grandmother. I said, is it grandmother Lovick? He said, no, it's my grandmother. He said, I can't believe she made it. I mean, he did. He said, she was really mean. He said, but she looks great. And he said, they're dancing. They're dancing. It's so beautiful. They're so young. And then I said, Dad, are you seeing grandmother? He goes, no, I'm seeing you. What's the problem with you? It's like he just came back. But about 5 o'clock that morning, the nurse called and she said, I'll never forget, we went in his room and she said, he needs you to let him go. Tell him he can go. And Daddy had been asleep since late the night before. And I went in and I just held him and I said, Daddy, you can go. You can go. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where. Because I just want to be aware. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I want to be where you are. Dwelling in your presence. Feasting at your table. And Daddy suddenly just sat up. And the look on his face was so awesome. He went, oh. He was seeing something so awesome. I'd never seen a look like that on his face. You could give him a Rolls Royce, he'd say, thank you. You give him a roll of Lifesavers, thank you. Not a lot impressed him. But he saw something that made him go, oh. And then the longest breath went past my face. Surrounded by your glory, in your presence, that's where I always wanna be. He was there. I just want to be with you. And such an anointing. Literally, you could feel that the angels had come to take him away. He didn't die, he left. He ain't here no more. He done left out. And I mean, everyone that came in the door said, my goodness, what an anointing. What an anointing. We, you know, the day of our birth is appointed, so is the day of our death. When we have served our generation as unto the will of God, then he will take us. So I'm going to tell you what, church, the enemy will tell you this is all there is. This is all there is. I'm going to tell you what, this isn't even that much. This isn't even a second of what there is, because what there is up there, and that's for eternity, and it's beyond what we could even think or see. So if you're suffering in this life, I mean to tell you, we think we're suffering if things just don't go exactly the way that we want them to go. But I'm here to tell you that there's Christians in this world that are imprisoned, that are impoverished, that are suffering for their faith. But you know why? They do it courageously and they do it joyously, because they know that they are only passing through. They know that this isn't all there is. This is a vapor. This is a moment. This is a second. All there is yet to come. So no matter what you're going through, this isn't it. This isn't all there is. This is just a moment. This is a test of the emergency broadcast network. But it's not the real thing. I'm going to be healed because Jesus is going to heal me, and I'm going to realize that this isn't all there is in life. And I want you to realize that he's going to finish what he started in you. Just like it says in Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You see, I realized this week that just like Paul said in Corinthians, could it be that I had preached to other people and I myself don't know what I'm talking about? I preached healing to so many people, and I myself am broken, and I've never had the common sense to realize God can heal that hurt in my life. God wants to heal you everywhere you hurt. I knew a lady one time, and if anyone ever had issues, it had to be this lady. My dad was preaching in a village called Lulunkra. And he was preaching one day, and my dad was a great preacher, but when we first went to Basari, there was no word for love in the Basari language, and I've shared this with you many times before. And how do you preach about God without the word love? And so Dad began to say, man, I got to find a word for love. So he went to a man that had, like, you know, 8 wives. He figured if anyone knows about love, it's this man. And he said, Baba, Father, what do you feel for these women? All the women out working in the field, you know. He says, I don't know. What am I supposed to feel for them? He said, in your heart, what do you feel for these women? He said, well, I gave a cow for that one, and I gave a sheep for that one, and I gave a goat for that one. This one I got free, and she's so mean, I wish they'd take her away. He said, And the one I gave a cow for, he said, look how wrinkled she is by now. He said, she's probably not worth a chicken. He said, so what was the question? Dad said, forget it. He said, God, show me the word love. How do I explain love? And he and Mom began to fast and pray. And one morning early, he heard someone singing out by the river that ran behind her house. And he went, and there was a little girl, 13 years old. Her name was Kakeka. She'd had her first baby. She was married to an 80-some-year-old man. He had tons of daughters, but no sons. And this morning, early in the morning, 13-year-old girl had borne him his first son. In the Basari nation, you cannot be called man or woman until you have a son. And she was singing at the top of her lungs, and Daddy said, why are you so happy? She said, today I've made my husband a man. She's probably thinking, I'm never doing the dishes again. And she was washing the baby, and Daddy said, Kakeka, what do you feel for this baby? She said, oh, Yovo, from the top of my head all the way through my being down to where my feet scratch the ground. She said, my whole being feels strong, strong, strong for this baby. He said, say it again. And he wrote it down. And that day he stood in the market and he preached that God felt for the world so strong from the top of his head all the way down through his being to where his feet scratched the ground that he sent his son. And Jesus came and he also felt for the world so strong from the top of his head all the way through his being down to where his feet scratched the earth that he gave his life. And that became a sermon that Daddy preached the first year over 400 times. And one morning he was standing in Lulunkha, and you know, as preachers, you just get tired of the same sermon. Forget if they want to hear it. You're sick of it. And Dad was up to preach. He had this great sermon about how, you know, the vine and the branches, and God said, preach my sermon. You see, to God, his sermon is that he loves the world. That's his sermon, beginning and end of it. And so Daddy began to preach that God felt in his heart so strong. And he looked back and he saw in the bushes a woman. She had no nose. She had no chin. She had no lips. And he continued to preach, but you know how when you see something, your mind is just, he was like, what? What is this? What's going on? What? And he gave the altar call, and then he went and he asked the people, where is the woman? I saw a woman in the bushes. She has no chin, no lips, no nose. Where? They said, there's no woman like that here. He said, no, I know I saw a woman. They said, no. He went home and he told my mom, he said, I was preaching today. And he said, God showed me this woman in the bushes. And he said, when I was preaching, God told me that no one had ever loved that woman. And he said, but when the altar call came, she was gone. And he and mom began to fast and pray. He told the little prayer group about it. They began to fast and pray. A few weeks later, he was back in Lulunkha. He's going to preach another sermon. God says, hey, psst, preach my sermon. Isn't it better to preach God's sermon? They may say, that preacher doesn't know anything else. But you know what? If that's what God wants to hear, amen, we're preaching it. And he began to preach, and this time there she came. He noticed not only did she not really have a face, she only had two fingers on one hand and one thumb on the other. She came, and she limped down and sat on the very back row. He noticed also that when she sat down, people scattered. And he thought, how unfriendly. What is wrong with these people in this church? But he preached and she listened, and God said, in her life, no one has ever loved that woman. And Daddy preached so strongly about how God felt for the world in his heart. And he gave the altar call, and here she came. And once again, people began to scatter, and Dad thought, what is going on? But when she got about a yard away from him, he realized it was the stench of her body. She was eaten up with leprosy. He said he looked down at her feet and they were like two balls. And everywhere she would put her foot, pus was just oozing from them. And he said she very slowly made her way down to the front of the church. And she said, you're a liar. Well, that's not exactly what you're hoping for. She said, you're a liar. Africans are very frank. If you can't sing in church, they'll boo you out. They will. I'm not kidding. She said, you're a liar. She said, you said that God in his heart feels for me. She said, no one has ever felt for me in all my life. And Dad said, surely your mom and your dad. She said, my mom and my dad. She said, when I was 8 years old, I started to show the signs of this leprosy. I don't know if any of you know about leprosy, but it works on the nerve endings. So you begin to get numb in your hands and your fingers and whatever part of your body is affected. She said, when I was 8 years old, they came. And my father said, Atsi, come here, Yaka, Yaka Nanina, come here, come to Daddy. And I came to him and he said, close your eyes, Daddy wants to play a game with you. And she said, I closed my eyes and he took a piece of kapok, it's like cotton. And he said, tell Daddy where I touch you. And she said, he touched my chest. And I said, you're touching my chest. And he touched my arm. And I said, you're touching my arm. And then he touched my nose. And I said, you didn't touch me, Daddy. Because she said, I couldn't feel it because the leprosy had started to affect my nose and my chin. He said, now close your eyes really tight, Atsy. Daddy wants to play a really serious game with you. And she said he took his pocket knife out, and he slit the end of my nose, and he said, where is Daddy touching you, Atsy? And she said, you didn't touch me, Daddy. And she said, but then I felt something dripping on my chest, and I opened my eyes, and I said, Daddy, what did you do? What did you do to me? You cut me. And he said, by that time, he turned around, and he said, cursed. She is cursed. She is cursed. And he said, go from here. And she said, I said, no, Daddy, this is my home. And she said, that day the men of the village came and they threw rocks at me and they took the little Abenshi dogs, the African hunting dogs, and the dogs chased me out of my village. My mother and father loved me. She said, I don't think so. She said, one day I became so lonely because I lived in the forest and in the trees. I ate animal dung to live and berries. She said, one day my eyes became so hungry to eat of the face of my mother. That's an African way of saying, I wanted to see my mom. And she said, I snuck into the village and I just wanted to see my mom. But she said, before I saw my mom, they saw me. And they sicked those dogs on me. And she turned her back. And from the nape of her neck all the way to her heels, my dad said it was like one thick scar. She said, they tore at me. And they bit me. And I thought I would die from the wounds. She said, and God in his heart feels for me. Daddy said, yes. He said, Mother, I speak a truth to you. God in his heart feels for you. She knelt down and they began to pray for her. And my dad said it was literally like praying through a steel vault because the powers of the enemy were so strong in her. Dad took a team. He said, go back there and pray. Touch God, and when you're done, come back in here. That team full of the Holy Ghost came back. They laid hands on her and they began to pray. And in a minute, my dad said he felt something on his arm. And she said, I know it's true. I know that God in his heart feels for me. And he said, how do you know? She said, because I in my heart, I feel for God. That day she was gloriously saved, and we took her home and we began to minister to her. And I mean, God began to do an awesome thing in Atsy. You see, Atsy had given herself to the witch doctor because he was the only one that would pay any attention to her. She said, could God feel for me because I've stolen babies from their mothers? She said, I've eaten human flesh. And she smiled. Every time that a West African eats human flesh, they file one tooth to a point. And her teeth were all filed to a point. She said, could God love me? Could he forgive me for the things I've done? Daddy said, yes. And she began to grow. And boy, what an awesome, awesome person that she was. This woman could have had so many issues. But you know what? When she found the truth, she let go of all those issues. We're going to have a harvest festival at our church. We're going to raise money to put the roof on the church before the rains came. And Atsy loved to come to church. And she said, I want to do something for the Lord. And Daddy said, well, Atsy, don't worry about it. It's for the farmers and the people that want to bring an offering to God. And she said, no, I want to bring an offering to God. And suddenly she disappeared. She wasn't at church Wednesday night. She wasn't at church prayer meeting Friday. Dad said, where is Atsy? They said, I don't know. Sunday morning, the church was filled. Harvest Festival is wonderful because they don't have dollar bills and money to bring. They bring their animals. It's awesome. Cows come to church. Dogs come to church. Everybody comes to church. And they bring grain and corn and bread. And it's wonderful. And the church was filled with people bringing their offerings. And Daddy looked back and there was Atsy. And she had something in her arms. And she was bringing it down the aisle. And God spoke to my dad, and he said, Bill Lovick, that is the most precious gift that your eyes will ever behold. And Daddy said, what? He said, in that woman's arms is the most precious gift that your eyes will ever behold. And Dad said, I wonder what it is. And she began to limp down the aisle, and Daddy noticed that all the bandages on her hands and on her feet were bloody. And she got about halfway down, and there was a little boy who was giving a chicken. And he got creative in his giving. He decided, you know, his parents probably told him, bring the chicken down. But no, he decided he would walk it down on a rope. So he put the rope around the chicken's neck, and here comes the chicken. And, you know, chickens don't like to walk on a leash. And so about halfway down, the chicken broke the rope and went flying over everybody, causing quite a commotion. And the chicken knocked Atsy, and not having good balance, when he knocked her calabash fell. And there my dad saw peanuts go everywhere. And she began to cry, "No, no, no, this was my offering for God. No, stop." And Daddy stopped the people. He said, "Stop." And some of the women came and they put the peanuts back in the little calabash. And one of the women went to put the peanuts on the altar. And Atsy said, "No, I want God to see me give my offering to him." And she took the little calabash and she put them on the altar. And Daddy said, "Atsy, where did you get those peanuts?" She said, you told me last week that everybody that felt in their heart for God wanted to bring him a gift." And she said, "I want to bring him a gift. Pastor, he's done so much for me." She said, "So I went and I walked 30 miles to the next village. And I begged the Mornava there that I could go in the fields after his men were finished harvesting the peanuts before the baboons come and get the peanuts that they leave. And he said I could." And she said, "But it was hard digging, and the first day I looked down and I was bleeding and I lost part of my finger." And she said, "But I found a plan that if I would put my foot and I would screw it round and around and around," she said, the nuts would come up. And she said, "I worked all week to bring God this." God said, "That's the most precious gift your eyes will ever see." And he said, "God, how could it be? It's only like 15 cents worth of peanuts." And this is what God said. He said, "I never look at the gift. I only look at the giver." That day, Daddy said, Atsy was so happy to give. She said, "Pastor, psst, do you think that God would heal me?" Dad said, "Yeah, I do." And he had never anointed anyone with oil before because, you know, he was afraid they would think there was magic in the oil. But someone had bought a big old thing of peanut oil, and Buddy, he just all over, all down her. About 2 months later, she came to church and she said, I got something to say." Dad said, "What is it?" She goes, "I'm not going to tell you. You got to wait till everybody gets here. I want to testify." And she said, "Tonight while I was cooking my meal," she said, "the pot slipped and I went to grab it over the fire," and she said, "it burnt my hand." And she said, "I jumped back and I felt the gravel under my feet." She said, "Your floors in this church are really cold." Within a few months, not one scab, not one sore, nothing. Rebels came through our country. They killed 3 pregnant women and put them in our well. The American embassy called. They said, you need to evacuate." And my dad said, "If our church needed us before, they need us now." And he said, "We're not leaving." Rebels pulled my dad out on the porch. They rammed a bayonet in his side and they almost beat him till they ripped his ear off his head. And my mom said, are you going to preach tomorrow?" And he said, "You bet." He said, "Do you have any painkillers?" And that morning, my parents went to church, and they said, "Nobody probably is going to be here," but the church was packed. And I mean, when they begin to sing, they sing a song that says, "Breathe on us, God, breathe on us." When they begin to sing that song, it was like a 10-ton air condition was turned on in that place. And all of a sudden, my mom said, Atsy had been seeking the Holy Ghost. And my mom said, "Bill, come here, come here." And she went over, and there was Atsy. She had received the Holy Ghost, and she was speaking in perfect English. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." For 3 hours, she prophesied to them. She exhorted them. She said, "I know that you fear for your life, but I am here with you, and I'll continue to be here with you. You are in the center of my will." As God used that woman for over 3 hours. Perfect English.
You see, we can have issues and we can fall over those issues, that no one loved us, that a bird hit us in the head when we were three, that we, you know, this, that, and the other. And you laugh, but some of us have issues like that, that we don't like black people, we don't like red people, we don't like short people, we don't like fat people, we don't like skinny people. But I'm going to tell you what, I just love people because God loves people. And I don't care what they look like. I don't care what their haircut looks like. I don't care what they smell like, because I love people and God loves people. And it's high time that we do what God has called us to do. It's time that we be what God has called us to be. We need to be healed. There's some of you that even as you sit in your seat tonight, the anointing is just going over you and over you and over you and over you. Because God's touching you right where you are. He's bringing up issues that you've been struggling with, and he's saying you don't have to do it anymore. Can the musicians please come? You don't have to leave here like you came. You better not leave here like you came. Because time doesn't really heal anything. Only God heals. Time makes you forget everything. You wait long enough, I don't know. I think it's because I'm getting old. I can't even remember. It's like the reason that I don't hold a grudge is because I can't remember what you did. You probably were a jerk, but I can't remember it. Come on. But you don't have to go that long. God wants to heal you. He wants to bind up your broken heart. It says that he wants to set free the captives. What's holding you tonight? Some of you, maybe you're captive to pornography, to drugs, maybe prescription drugs, maybe to eating disorders tonight. You can play anything you want whenever you're ready. Maybe you're captive to depression. God wants to set you free tonight. Free to be who he wants you to be. Maybe you're captive to low self-esteem. And he wants to set you free tonight. Chobre semende kira manda sotora samande kira manana sana krebe sitte amanda somonde se pri andai amokonde. Don't leave here like you came. Don't leave here like you came. Don't leave here like you came tonight. Oh, 'cause Jesus is here to wipe away your tears. So don't leave here, don't leave here, don't leave here, don't leave. Here like you came. And he says, come, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Don't leave here like you came. Don't leave here like you came. Break your chains. Don't leave here like you came. I'm here to set you free. I'm here to heal your body. I'm here to heal your heart. I'm here. Don't leave here like you came. Don't leave here like you came. Don't leave here like you came. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. If you need a financial miracle tonight, I want you to get up here. Because he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Any brokenhearted tonight? Anybody brokenhearted? You could be brokenhearted about a relationship, about losing a child, about a disappointment. Come on down tonight. He has come to proclaim freedom to the captives. Any captives here tonight? To release those from darkness, the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair, that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor, and they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated, and they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Hallelujah!
Don't leave it like you can.